All right, tonight's lesson, Christ in Enoch. Don't get carried away. This has nothing to do with the book of Enoch. Nothing at all. Matter of fact, that's the last time I'm even going to say book of Enoch in tonight's lesson because it has nothing to do with it. We're actually talking about the real Enoch who chapter 5 of Genesis. I'm tempted actually to get into a little bit of Enoch, but never mind. All right. It is a big deal, huh? So we're going to remain in this small little section of Genesis for the most part. It's a part that most people rush through, and we're going to treat it as if it's the Word of God because it is. So we're going to take it serious. And here is the thesis for tonight, for this lesson. Enoch's walk with God foreshadows Christ's resurrection, translation, and intimate communion with the Father. Enoch's walk with God foreshadows Christ's resurrection, translation, and intimate communion with the Father. So, Enoch is not Christ, obviously. Enoch is a sinner, was a sinner, like every man except Jesus. But Enoch is a spirit-given signpost placed in the earliest pages of Scripture to show us what God intends to do. And that is to draw a man into fellowship with himself, conquer death, and bring his people into his presence. And in the fullness of time, Christ is the one who accomplishes that in reality. So before we read Genesis, let me remind you of the way Jesus taught us to read the Old Testament. Jesus said in the scriptures that they bear witness about him. After the resurrection, he opened Moses and the prophets to show the things concerning himself. And that means we are not forcing Christ into Genesis. We are following the Bible's own instruction to see how Genesis prepares us for Christ. And this is the pattern of Goyim Goldsworthy, where he emphasizes when he teaches that faithful biblical theology traces God's unfolding revelation to its fulfillment in Christ. And that was from How Do We Preach Christ from the Old Testament, 2018. So now, if we look in the book in Genesis chapter 5, you'll come to the genealogy. And what you'll see is that it looks like a list of names. But this is actually very profound. God's not wasting any ink with the listing of all of these names. We see that in this, Genesis chapter 5 is actually doing some theology here. It is preaching a sermon on sin and death and giving us a hint of hope. You'll notice it constantly repeats in Genesis 5. And he died, and he died, and he died. And that is the echo of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, right? You shall surely die. And then the curse takes hold in real history. And in the middle of all that death chapter, God inserts an interruption, a bright exception, Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, let's read it. Genesis chapter 5. Reads, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The repetition of "and he died" makes Enoch's line stand out. Because the point is not that Enoch was naturally immortal. The point is that God intervened. Enoch's life is literally is literary and theological interruption meant to teach hope in a death-cursed world. And it will take the rest of Scripture to unfold that hope. This is the same kind of observation that D.A. Carson makes in his Genesis reading, when he says that Enoch is the bright exception in Genesis 5, hinting that death is not ultimate, and that there is hope of a life beyond death in God's grace. So let's walk through what the text actually says, and then we'll move to what the New Testament says about Enoch. First, Enoch walked with God, and that phrase is rare. Genesis does not say Enoch lived. It says Enoch walked with God. Walking is life in motion, daily, ordinary steps, sustained direction. It suggests an ongoing fellowship, not a one-time moment. So in Genesis language, the word walk is covenant-shaped living, life conducted, covenant-shaped living, life conducted before God, with God, in trust and obedience. It is relational, not merely ritual. Genesis later uses the same phrase of Noah. Noah walked with God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Showing that walking with God is a mark of righteousness by faith in a corrupt world. Second, the text says, he was not. And this is very uncommon. In a chapter where we expect for it to continue to say, and he died, Scripture says, he was not. And this is not vague poetry, but the Bible tells you that Enoch's life did not end like the others. The text is not presenting Enoch as a mythological hero. It is presenting him as a real man whose end was unusual because of God's action. Third, the text tells you exactly why, for God took him. Enoch did not take himself. Enoch did not climb into heaven by effort. God took him. God acted. God intervened. God claimed him. That is one of the first gospel notes in the Bible Bible's early pages. The salvation of a man is finally God's work, not man's achievement. And that's not later theology. That is Genesis theology. It is God showing us, even here, that death does not have the last word when God decides to save. Enoch stands in a line of promise, a line God is preserving. And the decisive action here is not Enoch reached God, but God took Enoch. That is precedence. God acts first. God's saving choice and initiative are prior to man's ability. Enoch's story teaches us that salvation begins with God's purpose, not man's willpower. Genesis 5 is saying humanity is under death, and he died is anthropology in sermon form. We have fallen. We cannot simply outgrow death. We cannot self-rescue from the curse. Yet Enoch's exception shows that God can intervene and enable a man to walk with him even in a depraved world. Enoch is not proof that man is naturally able. Enoch is proof that God's grace makes a real walk possible in a world dominated by sin and death. So now we let Scripture interpret Scripture, because the New Testament tells us explicitly what Genesis chapter 5 means. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's read Hebrews 11, verse 5.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5 reads, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So the key phrase here is, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Hebrews interprets Genesis for us by adding the category by faith. Enoch's walk with God was not vague spirituality, it was faith-based communion. And Hebrews treats Enoch's taken as a divine act that prevented him from experiencing death. We can cross-reference immediately. Hebrews immediately says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6, showing that Enoch's pleasing God was inseparable from faith. Faith is not optional for communion with God. We must have faith if we're going to be pleasing to God. And this is exactly the point that Ligonier Ministry makes in its devotional teaching on Enoch. Scripture's few references are enough to teach that Enoch pleased God by faith and that God took him into his presence. That's from Ligonier Ministries, Taken Up by God, 2023. So Hebrews says Enoch's walk was by faith. That means that Enoch's life teaches us something direct. Walking with God is not a personality type. It is faith in the true God that yields a lived relationship. In Enoch's world, most people did not walk with God. The world was moving toward judgment at this time. People resisted God. That is resistible grace. Revelation can be ignored. Warnings can be despised. Invitations can be refused. Yet Enoch walked by faith. And God's saving purpose held him, kept him, and finally God took him. That is the effective, irrepressible grace God grants his elect and anyone that comes to the Lord. He does not merely invite, he brings to himself. He does not merely call, he creates faith and keeps faith. And do you see how Hebrews frames it? It does not say by effort. It says by faith. Faith itself is not man's self-manufactured virtue. It is the God-given means by which we cling on to God's promise. So, we should feel the weight of this question. Are we walking with God? Not merely attending church, not merely having opinions, not merely knowing Bible verses, but are we walking with God day by day by faith? It should be a prayer of ours to help us to walk by faith as Enoch did. Enoch can be an example for us. We can pray, help us to be pleasing to you like Enoch was pleasing to you. I'm not saying that Enoch replaces Christ. Ultimately, we want to be like Jesus Christ. But there are also heroes of the Bible that we can model that are there for us to want to inspire to be like. And if Enoch was someone that pleased God to the point where God decided to take him and save him from actually seeing death, then there should be nothing wrong with us saying, help us to have strong faith like Enoch. Help us to have strong faith like Abraham. Help us to be pleasing to you like those who were pleasing to you by faith. Does that make sense? So we have to ask, why would Scripture place Enoch here? And why would Hebrews later highlight Enoch? Because Enoch is not only teaching us about faith, Enoch is teaching us about death and victory over death. Genesis 5 says, he was not, and for God took him. Hebrews explains, so that he should not see death. So Enoch becomes an early sign that death is not unstoppable when God intervenes. So remember our thesis, right? Enoch's walk with God foreshadows Christ's resurrection, translation, and intimate communion with God the Father. And let's take those one at a time. First, intimate communion. Genesis says Enoch walked with God, and Hebrews says he pleased God. And that is relational. That is communion. And it points forward to Jesus Christ, because only one man has ever walked with God perfectly, without sin, without deviation, without compromise, Jesus Christ. Enoch's walk is real, but it is not the standard of perfection. It is a sign pointing toward the perfect Son who always does what pleases the Father. Old Testament language word walk prepares us for the true obedient Son. Enoch is an example of faith, but Christ is the fulfillment of perfect communion and obedience. So do you see how the relational experience of Enoch points you towards the relational experience of Christ with the Father? As Enoch was pleasing to the Father, to where the Father called him out without having to see death, Jesus Christ actually fulfills that perfect obedience, but actually suffered death for our sake. It's great irony, but it's also great gospel. It's also great gospel. Second, resurrection. Resurrection victory. Enoch did not die. Christ did die and rose from the dead. So the connection is not they had the same experience, because they didn't. The connection is Enoch's translation is an early witness that God's purpose is not to leave his people in death forever. Enoch is a prophetic contradiction of the tyranny of "and he died." He shows that death is not ultimate. Enoch is not the resurrection. He is a sign that the resurrection hope is reasonable, because God is Lord over death. Christ is the actual conquest of death through death and resurrection. Third, translation. Hebrew says Enoch was taken up. Genesis says God took him. Enoch is translated, moved from earth into God's presence by God's action. And that foreshadows Christ's ascension and exaltation, because Jesus is not merely taken, he is risen. He rises, conquers death, and is enthroned. Enoch is a shadow of being brought into God's presence. Christ is the substitute. Christ is the substance who opens the way into God's presence for his people. Enoch's taking hints at access, Christ's exaltation accomplishes access. Enoch is taken as mercy, Christ is exalted as King and Redeemer. Enoch is not truly a man who walked with God. Enoch is not only a man who walked with God. Jude tells us Enoch was also a prophet, especially a prophet of judgment. I'm glad you caught that part. You were like, wait, what? Let's go to Jude verses 14 to 15. There's only one chapter in Jude. Hey, Jude. Jude verses 14 and verse 15. says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
What Jude was that again?
Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. So here's the key excerpt. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment." Jude identifies Enoch as the seventh from Adam and attributes to him a prophecy of divine coming and judgment on ungodliness. So whatever the background of Jude's quotation, Jude's canonical point is clear. Enoch stands as an early witness that God will judge ungodliness and vindicate holiness. Jude's judgment language aligns with broader New Testament warnings that Christ's coming includes judgment and vindication, not only comfort, but reckoning. So now, to connect Enoch's world to this theme, Peter gives us a parallel warning about judgment and rescue in the same early era. We can see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5.
2 Peter.
"For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly."
I
was reading 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 2,
sounded right.
No, I am.
That,
yeah,
right.
That was right. For some reason, my phone was saying 1.
2 Peter what?
2 Peter chapter 2,
verse
4 and 5. Yeah, that was right. Peter's point here, though, is that God knows how to judge the ungodly and preserve the righteous. He cites angels, the ancient world, and Noah as examples. And this reinforces what Enoch's life and prophecy had already signaled. Walking with God happens in a world headed toward judgment, and God is able to rescue and preserve his own. The pairing of the phrase ancient world and Noah places Enoch's generation in view, the pre-flood era of increasing ungodliness that culminates in judgment. So put that together. Enoch walked with God, pleased God by faith, was taken by God, and prophesied judgment on ungodliness. So Enoch teaches us that the intimacy with God is never sentimental. A real walk with God includes reverence, holiness, and seriousness about sin. Enoch is not a floaty mystic. He is a man who walked with God in a world that loved wickedness, and he held to God's promise by faith. Can we relate to that concept of someone that walked in a world of ungodliness, wickedness around us, in trying to preserve the righteousness of God, the righteousness of godly influence in that sector that you're in? How hard is it to try to be faithful and pleasing to God in this world? Our hope is that though we fail, Jesus Christ fulfilled it for us. Our substitute, our hope, our resurrection, right?
How big of a home can he build?
How big a what?
Like you're saying, how big is that blanket that Jesus is throwing over people?
The whole world, every person.
No, how big is that? How big is that hole? Is that
what you're saying? As your life. You said, you know, we all make mistakes, but mm-hmm. I mean, where's the side rails at? Where are we so far off that we're not good?
Well, taking.
Well, if you believe, I don't think belief might be all of it. It's not all of it.
I don't know if maybe guardrails is the correct way of looking at it.
Well, there's got to be a line.
The threshold is always any measure of sin. That's how seriousness we should take it. Any threshold of sin is always the measure that we should
take. Yeah,
that's
cross. What I mean, but I mean, you're just saying that everyone sins.
So of course.
Every
of
single course. Sort of part.
Of course. But just because we acknowledge that everyone sins doesn't mean that we should take sin lightly.
No, I'm not saying that.
Okay.
But I'm talking about probably before I started coming here.
Uh-huh.
I'm talking maybe 10 years from that, from, you know, I'm just saying, I'm not saying I was horrible. I'm just saying that now every little thing to me is a big thing now.
That's good.
Before, big things were okay in my own.
Yeah.
But now
you're sensitive.
Now the littlest stuff.
Yeah. How about variance?
And uh-huh. It's kind of like trying to fix the road, you know. I'm trying to fix me or whatever.
Yeah.
But I mean, I'm just asking. That's
so where it is a good question. Where are your guardrails then?
Well, they're like this. It used to be like this. So they're,
and now they're...
As I'm okay. just saying, my...
Zero channel.
Yeah, I try to keep it, like, just small stuff that I maybe don't realize sometimes.
That's good. That's good. I
little
mean,
things
that's,
that I've done in my past...
That's growth.
That, you know, like when I have a cigarette. That's probably my biggest sin right now, in my personal opinion. A lot of people tell me it's not a sin, but I don't believe that.
So Enoch lived long before the cross, long before the Mosaic sacrifices, long before Bethlehem, yet Hebrews places Enoch among the faithful who belong to God. And that means that Enoch was saved the same way any man is saved, by grace, through faith, in God's promise, grounded ultimately in the work of Christ, just like we're saved. The New Testament teaches that God's saving work in Christ reaches backward as well as forward. Enoch's acceptance with God anticipates that Christ's atoning work is sufficient across time, and the gospel can be proclaimed broadly because the sacrifice is truly sufficient. This is why we can preach to all men sincerely. Christ's atonement is not a small, fragile offering. It is sufficient and wide in its gospel proclamation. Genesis says, God took him. Hebrews says, God had taken him. And that is security language in narrative form. The saving God is a keeping God. Enoch's end is not, and he died. It is God took him. Enoch's translation is a picture of God's preserving power. It does not replace the full doctrine of perseverance, but it illustrates the direction. God brings his people home. Those who truly walk with God by faith are not finally abandoned to death and separation. Enoch is not in the Bible so that we can admire an ancient saint and move on. Enoch is in the Bible to confront us with the question, what does it look like for man to walk with God? And the answer is not too complex. It's not mystical. It's not reserved for elite personalities. The answer, it is faith. It is an ongoing communion. It is obedience. It is hope in the promises of God. It is holiness in a world headed toward judgment. So, another simple exhortation you can actually live is, if you want to walk with God, you need three daily habits. All right? First, the daily word. Walking requires direction. God directs by His word, not occasional bursts, but steady intake. Clarification. Hebrews ties pleasing God to faith. Faith is fed by hearing God's word, right? If you starve the word, you starve faith. Second, daily prayer. Walking is fellowship. Speak to God. Confess sin. Ask for help. Worship. Thank Him. Enoch's walk implies relationship. Relationship requires communion. Prayer is not performance. It is dependence. Dependence on God. And third, daily repentance. Walking means forward movement. If you stumble, what do? You get up. You do not remain in the mud. You do not remain on the ground. You do not make peace with sin. You confess, you turn, and you continue. Something that our natural disposition reveals to us is that we are not naturally strong. We need ongoing grace. The mark of a godly man is not sinlessness, but real repentance and real faith. So the final Christ-centered connection here, and this is what I want you to carry home, is that Enoch walked with God by faith. We walk with God by faith also, but our faith has an even clearer object now. The incarnate Christ, crucified and risen, exalted and coming again. Enoch's life is pre-incarnation revelation, and it hints, it previews, it foreshadows, but Christ fulfills. Christ is the true man of perfect communion with the Father. Christ is the true conqueror of death by resurrection. Christ is the exalted one who brings His people into God's presence. Christ is the coming Lord who executes judgment and vindicates righteousness. So Enoch's story does not end with "be like Enoch." It ends with "look to Christ." Walk with God by coming to Jesus Christ. Because outside of Christ, the genealogy still ends the same way. And He died. But in Christ, the end is changed, right? In Christ, death is not final. It's not the final word. In Christ, God takes His people to Himself and gives them eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Should I hold my question?
Any more questions?
No, that answered a lot.
Comments, concerns? Point of clarifications that need to be made? No confusion that need to be clarified? Okay. Dino, you want to pray for us tonight?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for this gathering here at this church. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit dwell here and get all these men here. And just thank You for Your word. And bless this church, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.